Well, amen. Thank you, Philip, for leading us in worship, and Jill for playing the piano, amen, for taking up the offering. If you have your Bible, let me invite for you to go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to be at this morning. And so let me invite for you to take your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Also, hopefully you received a bulletin when you came in this morning. And also let me invite for you to turn that over. And on the back of that, there are going to be some notes that we'll be working through our time this morning. And you know, last week we were here, and it was kind of a old-fashioned Sunday morning. We didn't have the words on the screen. You didn't have the blanks and the answers on the screen. And so this morning, it's like everything's back to right. Amen. We got the words up here. We're going to have hopefully the notes. If it all works that well, I won't know. I'm not looking at it. So hopefully the notes will be there, and we'll be back to our normal routine. So I'm so glad you're here this morning. I got a question for you to start off with. If you were going to sum up your life in one sentence, what would it be? You know, you think about the tombstones, you think about the obituaries, you think about how people are, how people's lives are summed up, or how people would put a kind of a conclusion to their life. If you were to sit down right now and you were to say, okay, I have one sentence to describe my life, what would that one sentence be? Would it be awesome hunter? Would it be great provider? Would it be a devoted husband? Would it be a cherished grandfather? Would it be a wonderful employee? Would it be a cheerful personality? What would that one sentence be about your life? See, you can go to a cemetery and you can walk through those cemetery grounds and you can see all the different headstones, and they'll all will have, many of them will have a different saying. They'll have some way of trying to memorialize and some way of trying to encapsulate a person's life in just a few short words. And you may see things like a devoted husband. You may see things like a cherished grandmother. But if you were going to have to sum up your life into one sentence or one phrase, I wonder what it would be. You could say that if you wanted to. I want us to see this morning, I want to challenge you, ask you this morning, would it say devoted disciple? You see, we've been spending some time and looking at different various pages of passages of Scripture, talking about being a glory giver, talked about being a cheerful child, talked about being a faithful, a focused follower. And this morning I want to ask you, are you a devoted disciple? You see, when you think about what your life would be described as, or how people would describe your life, would anybody look and say, you know, that J.D. Cypress, above being an awesome guy, above having a great head of hair, above having a slim, trimmed physique, above all these things in his life, you know, the one thing I know J.D. by is that he was a devoted disciple. What a better compliment you and I could have in this life than to be known as a devoted disciple. But how? How do we live this life of a devoted disciple? And so I have you there in Matthew chapter 16. Because what I want to do is I want us to see, just in a few short verses here, I want us to see what it means to be and what it looks like to be a devoted disciple. Because if we were to think about what devotion is, you see that at the top of your notes, our devotion is that which we give our lives for. So whatever you give your life for, whether it's a vocation, whether it's a career, whether it's a family, whether it's a hobby, what you are giving your life for is that it is that that you are devoted to. So people today, they will say, well, I'm devoted to God. And yet, they're not living like it. Well, I'm devoted to the church. No, you're not. Well, I'm devoted to Jesus. No, you're not. That which we give our lives for is that which we are devoted to. Right. So when you and I think about our lives, when you and I think about what is going to be left after our lives, when you think about how we are spending our lives, what are we devoted to? So what I want to do, I want to look at, you see there in your notes, there's really just three different aspects of this passage I want to look at. And then I want to just conclude our time this morning with a little bit of application. So when we think about Matthew chapter 16, I want you to first see the setting. We're talking about what it means to be a devoted disciple. We're talking about what it looks like to be a devoted disciple. How we can be a devoted disciple. We start off with the setting. If you're there in Matthew chapter 16, I want you to look there at verse 13 as we're going to look at the setting. It says, in the Word of God, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. And I'm going to stop right there. Now, there's not a lot of importance for the sake of our time this morning that we think about where He is coming from and where He's going to. Obviously, Jesus is in the middle of His ministry. He is traveling from one place to another place, talking about the gospel, proclaiming the good news, saying, hey, the Son of Man has come. And He has gathered these disciples, these 12 men that He has called from various vocations, various professions, various places in life, various stages in life. He has called them to Him, and now you have 12 at least, if not more, people that are following Jesus around during His ministry. And so the description that Matthew gives us is that He is headed from one place and He is headed to Caesarea Philippi, and with Him are the disciples. And so what the first thing I want to remind you is, or show you, or for you to be realizing from the text this morning, is that devotion is a choice. Devotion is a choice. You see right there in verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, meaning His disciples were with Him. It wasn't that they were doing community services. It wasn't something that they were there because they were against their will. It wasn't that He was doing a prison program. It wasn't that they were doing detention in school. Rather, He was going from one place to another and the disciples were following Him back and forth. Your and I's devotion or decision to follow after Jesus is a choice. We choose how to spend our time. We choose how to spend our money. We choose how to spend the moments of our day. We choose what to prioritize. We choose what will be important. And the question that we have to ask, are we choosing to follow after Jesus? Are you choosing to follow after Jesus? Now the common church response is, well, yeah. Everybody here this morning is choosing to follow after Jesus. But yet, what if Jesus picks you up and moves you to a different town? Are you still going to follow Jesus? Well, what if Jesus picks you up from the job and moves you to a different job? Are you still going to follow Jesus? What if Jesus gets run out of one town and heads to another town, knowing there's going to be controversy in another town? Are you still going to follow Jesus? You know that they ran you out of this town once before, and now Jesus says, let's go back to that town, as He did when He went back to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what did the disciples say? Hey, if we're going to go and die, let's all go together and die. You see, it's easy to follow Jesus when the sun is shining and the grass is green and it's convenient.
That's right.
But the setting that we find ourselves in is Jesus is going from place to place to place. He is not set in one area. He has not got one central zone that He is working on. He is going from place to place to place. And the text says that His disciples are with Him. He is there with the disciples. If you and I are going to hear from Jesus, we're going to have to be where Jesus is at. And so many times you and I think that we can go off on our own little paths, doing our own little things, and yet Jesus will come to us. May I remind you this morning that devotion is a choice. Devotion is a choice that you and I decide whether we are going to be devoted to Jesus Christ or not. I can sit up here all morning long and I can say, you should be devoted. And that doesn't mean you're going to be. You choose whether to be devoted or not. You choose whether to follow Him or not. You see, so many times we will neglect our devotion to Jesus Christ until we hit a crisis. Until we hit a storm in life. I will not worry about Jesus. I will not worry about my walk. I will not worry about my commitment to Him because I'm in the calm. But then as soon as I get into the storm, I start to fret and I start to say, where is Jesus now? You see, we don't use the time of calmness to develop our faith. And so instead, we wait until the storm and then we start looking for God. We neglect to grow our faith in the good times, assuming it will grow in the hard times. And every time we get in those moments, we start saying, God, where are You at? And God says, where am I at? Where are You at?
Come on.
Devotion is a choice. In other words, we decide every day who and what we will be devoted to. Right here in the first part of this verse 13, when it says, He asked His disciples. It denotes the disciples are there. It denotes that Jesus is there. It denotes that the disciples have been following after Jesus. And you see this setting where Jesus is able to say, I have something to tell you. Are you where you can listen? And every day Jesus has something to tell you.
Amen.
It's not in a book called Jesus Calling. It's in His Word called the Bible.
Amen.
It's in time spent in prayer. And the question is, are you going to be following after Jesus? Devotion is a choice. And you and I can't be devoted to one thing and devoted to another thing at the same time. It does not work that way. And we're reminded right here, when we think about the setting, we think about how do we identify what it means to be a devoted disciple. Well, first we recognize that a devoted disciple is with Jesus. It is right there with Jesus. So we are constantly making choices, and we are constantly deciding the direction of our lives, and we are deciding whether I'm devoted to Jesus Christ or not. And may I tell you this morning, if you're not where Jesus is at, then you're not devoted to Him.
Amen.
You're not where He is at. You are not devoted to Him. It's not one of those things that I can say, I'm a devoted fisherman, but I never go fishing. I'm not going to say I'm a devoted employee and I never go to work. I'm not going to say I'm a devoted husband if I never spend time with my wife. I'm not a devoted father if I don't spend time with my boys. I'm not a devoted churchman if I never spend time in church. I'm not a devoted follower of Jesus Christ if I am not where Jesus is at.
Amen.
What would sum up your life today? Are you devoted? Or are you distant from Jesus? But then you also go to the question. So you have the setting, and then you have the question. And notice the question, he continues on there in verse 13. Jesus is doing the talking here. It may be in red in your Bible, but he really looks at these disciples and he gives them a question. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? What Jesus is asking those disciples and those that are with him in that moment, he wants to know, who do people say I am? In other words, who is Jesus? He's looking at those disciples. Now some people may say, well, why would he be looking at them and asking them this? He is asking them a question. Who is Jesus? You see, who Jesus is or who someone is determines how we respond to them. I would respond to the President of the United States, regardless of who he or she was, differently than I would respond to a child. I would respond to a police officer differently than I would do a dog catcher. Who someone is determines how we respond to him. In the same way, who someone is will determine how we determine our level of commitment to them. Who they are, what kind of responsibility, what kind of ability, what kind of reputation, what kind of confidence we have in them. And so Jesus is looking at these disciples and saying, who am I? You may think, well, that's kind of silly. Everybody knows that that's Jesus. Right. Because he's not just Jesus. You see, this is where sometimes the words we get tripped up in our English language and our culture today is we don't put enough emphasis on the name. You see, Jesus was his name. The same way that Spence is my name. But there was another title. There was an office that he was holding that we have a name for. Christ. Messiah. Savior. Son of God. And so Jesus is looking at these disciples and he's saying, who am I? Who am I? Am I just Jesus? Am I just a buddy? Am I just a rabbi? Am I just someone that you're following around? Am I just some long-haired guy in a toga outfit that is just wandering from place to place to place doing these miracles? Who am I? In other words, we have to ask ourselves each and every day, who is Jesus to you?
Come on.
Who is Jesus to you?
There it is.
Who is Jesus this morning? Who is Jesus tomorrow morning? Who is Jesus Thursday morning? Who is Jesus when it comes time to pay bills? Who is Jesus when it comes time to schedule vacation? Who is Jesus when it comes time that you're sick, or when it's raining, or when it's storming, or you don't feel like it, or you have a bad attitude, or you're struck with that grief, or you get that diagnosis from the doctor, or you have a temptation, or you have a distraction? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good idea? Is he someone that you should follow? It's someone that we're supposed to listen to? Who is Jesus? And that's a question that you and I are going to have to ask ourselves each and every single day. Who is Jesus? If Jesus was just a guy that lived a couple thousand years ago that did some cool tricks, I didn't have to get out of bed this morning. If Jesus was just to want somebody that wrote a fictional story and kind of trick some people into believing some hocus pocus and something that really doesn't matter, we're going to go home.
Amen.
It's a beautiful day outside. I got lots of stuff I can be doing. Who is Jesus to you? When that time comes that you have to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or whether you're going to placate the world. Or that time that comes where you think I'm going to obey Jesus or I'm going to compromise my convictions. Or that time comes that you say, I've got to take a decision. Am I going to be devoted to God, obedient to God, sacrificial to God, or I'm going to please myself? See, a lot of people today are saying, I know who Jesus is, but Jesus is not Lord of my life. I am Lord of my life. So I decide when I go to church. I decide what I give. I decide when to be obedient. I decide what to do. I decide right and wrong. I decide what's important. I decide what I'm going to do with my life because it's my decision. See, Jesus is looking at these disciples and saying, who am I to you?
Come on.
And brothers and sisters, we are going to ask ourselves that same single question every single day. Who is Jesus to you? And then you see the response. You see the response coming from Peter. And I would submit to you, I would propose to you that Peter really is responding for the entire group. Peter was kind of the main spokesperson. He was kind of the ringleader in here. And notice what it says in verse 14. And now the group, the disciples are talking almost in unison. And they say, well, this is who people say you are. Notice what it says there in verse 14. And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say, well, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They're saying, well, this is who people say you are. This is what people think you are. They think you're a teacher, a prophet, a great spiritual leader. People are still saying the same thing about Jesus today, constantly trying to deny his deity. If I can deny the deity of Jesus Christ, then I don't have to listen to Jesus Christ. I can write my own Bible. I can follow my own rules. I can make up my own mind about things if Jesus isn't really who he said he was. But see, Jesus pierces back through those layers and he says, oh no, no, I know what people around us think, but what do you say? And notice there in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to think about these two descriptions that he just gave Jesus. Not only did he just say, oh, well, everybody knows you're Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. Peter didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, well, everybody knows you're Jesus from Nazareth. No, he didn't say that. He doesn't say, well, everybody knows that you're Jesus, the carpenter's son. No, he didn't say that. He said, you are Jesus the Christ. Now see, this is where sometimes we miss these names and we miss these titles and we miss the gravity and the importance, because when you think about this title of Christ, it's denoting his office, it's denoting his role, it's denoting his purpose, it's saying that he is the Messiah. The only person that can forgive you of your sins is Jesus Christ. The only person that can pay the penalty for your sins is Jesus Christ. The only person that can make you right with God is Jesus Christ. The only person that you have any hope or any future in is Jesus Christ. Now that was then and that is still now. The only reason that you and I have any hope in this world is because of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's it. That's it. You can sit here today and you can say, well, Spence, you don't know about my past. I don't have to know about your past because I know who Jesus Christ is. So it doesn't matter about your past. You still have a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah chapter 29. Well, Spence, you don't know about all the sins I've committed. I don't have to. Jesus does, and he still died for your sins.
Right.
Well, you don't know how guilty and how vile I've been. He doesn't have to. Jesus loved you so much that he's going to die on a cross for your sins.
Right.
So every single person here this morning, because of Jesus Christ, has hope. And you, this morning, you have hope. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you're here and you have hope. You may say, well, I know that I'm saved. What hope do I have? You have hope that the mistakes you make today do not define you tomorrow. You have hope because of the fact that you still have a forgiveness. You still have a loving God that has made a heaven for you. And you may say, well, I'm lost. What hope do I have? You have hope that if you repent and confess this morning, you'll be saved from your sins. Why? Not because Jesus the carpenter, not because of Jesus from Nazareth, not because of Jesus the son, not because of Jesus the buddy, not because of Jesus the great spiritual leader, but because of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the payment for our sins, you're the only reason you have hope. And then he follows it up and says, you are the Son of God. Not just that Jesus is enough, that he is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. So when you and I ask the question to ourselves, well, who is Jesus to us? He's not my buddy. He's not my best friend. He's not someone outside my bedroom door that's just pining away for me to spend time with him.
That's right.
He's not my little personal brother that's there on call. Whenever I need him, I just cry out and he comes running to me. He is not my dog. He's Christ, the Son of God. That's what Peter knew about Jesus Christ. May I tell you this morning, church, the devoted disciples say that same thing about Jesus today.
Amen.
Not just Jesus, the guy that makes me feel guilty when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Not just the Jesus, the guy that I'm always trying to improve, that I'm always trying to do enough work for. I'm talking about Jesus the Christ that died for my sins. So you notice this picture of this devoted disciple. You have the setting. These disciples that were with Jesus. You and I cannot be a devoted disciple if we are not with Jesus. You have the question that comes. The question of who is Jesus. The question that you and I ask on a continual basis. You and I ask that question when we hear somebody take God's name in vain. You and I asked that question when we got up this morning and decided whether we were going to come to church or not. You and I are going to have to answer that question. We're around somebody and we know that they're lost, and we know God wants us to tell them about Jesus, and we are making a decision whether I'm going to say something or not. We're making that decision. We're watching that television show and that word or that scene comes on and we think, I should turn this off, but I really like it. See, we ask these questions all the time. Who is Jesus? A devoted disciple doesn't have to ask himself that question because he knows who Jesus is. Yes. Do you know that Jesus today? Are you that devoted disciple today? Now, there's some application that comes with the idea of being a devoted disciple. There's some application that comes when you and I recognize what it means to be a devoted disciple. Because you see, the idea of being a devoted disciple isn't just a name that you and I give ourselves. It's just not just a cool title that we aspire to be. But it's a lifestyle. It's a description. It states what our future will be about. And so when we think about what it means to be a devoted disciple, there's some application that comes in, and we must recognize what it means and what we are saying when we say we're a devoted disciple. Number one, you see there in Matthew chapter 16, just a few verses down, it says that we're willing to pay the cost. Notice with me down there in verse 21, notice what Jesus says. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus is reminding his disciples, he is teaching his disciples, if you are going to be a devoted disciple to me, you're going to recognize that it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something, friend. It's going to cost you something, sir, ma'am. It's going to cost you something, brother and sister. This idea of being a Christian does not come for free. It costs us. It's not always sunshine and roses. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes it requires a cost. And Jesus is looking at those disciples and saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be willing to be uncomfortable. You're going to have to be willing to step out on faith. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice. You're going to be having to willing to go. You're going to be having to willing to give up what you want and what you like for the sake of the kingdom of God. You're going to have to be willing to pay the price to follow after me. So there's a lot of people today that say they're a Christian until times get tough. They say they're a Christian until it costs them something. They say they're a Christian until they have to give something up. I'll be a Christian as long as I don't have to lose sleep, give up my vacation time, give up time at work. I'll be a Christian as long as it's convenient to me. And may I remind you, based upon the Word of God, that the first picture we see, the first application of what it means to be a devoted disciple, is that we're willing to pay the cost. That's what it means to be a devoted disciple. And then take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the right. I want you to go with me to these places because I want you to see it from the Word of God. I don't want you to think that I'm making it up. I don't want you to think that I'm just fabricating something, trying to manipulate you. I want you to see it here in the Word of God, what it means to be a devoted disciple. First of all, you're willing to pay the cost. Second of all, there in Matthew chapter 26, look with me at verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 56, the context we're coming into is that Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with those disciples that kept on sleeping. They were neglecting staying awake and praying with Jesus. Judas comes with those soldiers. He betrays Jesus. He comes up, gives him a kiss on the cheek. The soldiers arrest Jesus. There's a whole scene there that you see in the passage. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 56. Notice the last phrase. Then all the disciples left him. There's 11 disciples that's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. 11 people that were supposed to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Soldiers show up. What happens to those 11? They scatter. What is my point? Being a devoted disciple does not mean that you will always be perfect. Being a devoted disciple does not mean that you will always be perfect. You and I will make mistakes, but they don't determine our tomorrows. We learn, we grow every day, and every day is an opportunity for us to grow in grace together. Notice the setting. These devoted disciples, they knew who Jesus was. They said, He is the Christ. And then, you think, just the next day they stub their toe. You ever been there? Oh, Jesus, you have everything. And then, it doesn't seem like, but a few hours later, you find yourself saying, I'm a selfish person. Oh, Jesus, you have everything. And then just a few days later, you find yourself falling right back into that sin. Oh, Jesus, I'm never going to do that again. Oh, God, would you save me from that? Would you deliver me from that bondage? And I'm going to walk away. And the next day, you find ourselves right back to that same vice, that same behavior, that same attitude, that sin. Do you have those people in your life that push those buttons? You're pretty good at keeping your temper, acting loving, till that person shows up. That person just has a way of finding that button, no matter how far you try to hide it, no matter how far you try to suppress it, they have a way of uncovering that and finding that button. The next thing you know, you find yourself saying something you shouldn't be saying, having an attitude you shouldn't have, or responding in a way that you should. And you're like, God, I told myself I wasn't going to do that again. You know, so many times the devil tries to use those to say, who do you think you are? How dare you? Just give it up. Don't even try. It's not worth the cost. May I remind you this morning that being a devoted disciple means that you're not always going to be perfect. But then continue on to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you another picture of what it means to be a devoted disciple. Go on to Acts chapter 4 and I want you to see what else is we are promised. What else we can expect when it comes to being that devoted disciple. And it comes with a challenge. Our devotion will come with a challenge. You have the disciples as they gathered back up. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After the ascension of Jesus Christ. And now the disciples, they are on fire. They're completely devoted to Jesus. They're completely devoted to the mission. They're going out telling everybody about Jesus. And the authorities come and they challenge them and say, what are you doing? Who dare you? What right do you have to speak the word of God? And notice what it says there in verse 12. The disciples are giving their defense and they're saying, and there is no salvation, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If someone asks you the purpose for your life, if someone asks you the meaning of your life, if someone asks you why I need to go to church, why I should read my Bible, why should I be a Christian, why should I be devoted to Jesus Christ, and the answer is not because you want to be like me. Not because you want to be like someone else in here. Not because I said so. Because the only hope that you have of eternity in heaven is by Jesus Christ. That's the only hope you have. If you came here this morning because of me, then you're in here for the wrong reason. If you came in here for this morning for someone else in here, you came for the wrong reason. If you came in here looking for answers from me or from someone else, you came here for the wrong reason. Brothers and sisters, you and I are here because there's no other name by which we must and can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And people are going to challenge us. There are people that are going to say, well, isn't there other ways that you can be saved? No. Well, is that the only way? Yes. Well, what makes you decide that you know that? I didn't decide it. Jesus decided it. God ordained it. What makes you so smart and what makes you so arrogant to say that is the only way a person can be saved? I am not making this up. I am just repeating what I've been told. And yet we're reminded. You and I will be challenged in our faith. You and I will be challenged in our commitment. You and I will be challenged in our devotion. But the question is, who will we pledge our allegiance to? You go to the fourth picture, the fourth picture of what it means to be a devoted disciple. You go there to Acts chapter 5. We're going to finish our time here this morning in Acts chapter 5. But you go to Acts chapter 5 and we see the fourth picture of what it means to be a devoted disciple. You go and you find the disciples. They've been arrested again. They're arrested once. They're said, you better be quiet. You better not say anything. We're going to let you go. They go and they keep telling everybody about Jesus. The officials, they arrest them again and said, listen, we told you. We told you to be quiet. We told you to stop talking. And the disciples will say, listen, you can do whatever you want to with us, but we're going to continue telling people about Jesus. Our lives are going to be committed. Our lives are going to be devoted. Our lives are going to be consumed with telling people about Jesus. And notice what it says there in verse 40. They're deciding what to do about him. One of the officials stood up and said, let him go. If it's of God, it will work. And if it's not of God, it will go away. And notice what it said in verse 40. And when they had called them in, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. I want to remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, that your devotion to Christ is personal.
That's right.
Devotion to Christ is going to be personal. Am I willing to pay the cost? Am I willing to pay the price? It's not enough just to live on yesterday's successes. It's not enough to say, well, I'm going to live off of someone else's faith. We are going to decide each and every single day, well, will I personally be devoted to Jesus Christ? Someone beat you up at work because of your faith. You don't get a promotion because you're not willing to be here 24 hours a day. You're willing to have to give up certain pleasures. You're having to give up certain luxuries. You're having to give up certain desires and hobbies. You're having to give up certain lifestyles because of God. May I remind you that devotion to Christ is personal. It's not something that you're just going to be a Christian because you came to church this morning. You're not a Christian because your mom is a Christian. You're not a Christian because your spouse is a Christian. You're not a Christian because your children is a Christian. You're a Christian if you have decided in your heart at one point in time that I need to be saved. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. I am going to ask for forgiveness, and I am going to turn away from that old lifestyle and begin that new lifestyle in Jesus Christ. That's a personal decision. And it may cost you personally. But then notice the last part, and we'll be through. Notice the last part. It goes on there in verse 41. Notice the fifth aspect. It says in verse 41, and then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus, or that Christ, is Jesus. So notice what they did. They were beaten, they were threatened, they were persecuted, they were outcast, and they went away and they were happy about it.
Right.
Can you imagine sitting there and taking a beating for being a Christian and then you walking away and being happy about it? There's some of you this morning that look like you were being persecuted just because you came to church. There's some of you this morning that walked in like, all right, I'm here, let me be, all right, just let me get on with my day. All right, oh, give me a minute, I got to wake up. Some of you walked in like, I really don't want to be here, but I'm here because he or she drugged me here. But I don't want to be here, so just don't say anything about it. Or I'm here, but preacher, you better not try to step on my toes. Otherwise, that gives me reason not to come back. Or some of you people, you came in and said, well, I'm only here because if I'm not here, I'm going to feel guilty. Can you imagine what you'd be like if you just took a beating? You know, these disciples, they left the presence of God with joy. May I tell you the final aspect of what it means to be a devoted disciple is the devotion to Christ is a joy when you know who you're devoted to.
Right.
Devotion to Christ is a joy when you know who you're devoted to. It's not a drudgery to come to church. It's not a drudgery to give to the work of the kingdom of God. It's not a drudgery to show up. It's not a drudgery to tell someone about Jesus. It's not a drudgery to go and sacrifice your time and your efforts, not to sacrifice your days on a mission trip or to sacrifice your energy on a church camp. It's not a drudgery when you know who you're doing it for.
Amen.
You're willing to do whatever because it's for Jesus.
Amen.
How many parents will spend their summer baking at Six Flags? They'll go to Six Flags because their kids want to go to Six Flags. And they'll sit there in line for hours and hours and hours. Baking in the sun. Buying $10 bottles of water. Just for their kids. Why? Because they're devoted to their kids. You have parents that will go to softball or little league sports tournaments on Saturdays and they will spend all day. They will start at 8, 9 o'clock in the morning and they will sit there at this ball field eating concession-style food, using the bathrooms in these porta-johns, and they will sit there in the sun baking on the hard wooden bench for hours and hours and hours because they're devoted to their child. And what do? Smile about it because the kid got a ribbon. You see, it's a joy because of who they're devoted to. Now, I want to ask you something. When it comes to your service to the kingdom of God, do you have a smile on your face because it's for Jesus?
Come on.
Or do you have your frown on your face because you think it's for the church? Do you have a smile on your face because you know you're doing it for His name, or you're doing it because it's for your glory? Are you a devoted disciple this morning? See, when you're a devoted disciple, you're going to do things for Jesus that doesn't make sense to the people around you. You're going to do things for Jesus that you think was kind of weird. You're going to do things for Jesus that seems kind of strange. You're going to do things for Jesus because Jesus said to do it. What did He say to do? He said to go tell people about Jesus. And you may be sitting here this morning, you may be saying, all right, Spence, that's enough. I need to do something. What do I need to do? I'm going to tell you right now what you need to do. You need to be engaged in the faith family. You need to be engaged in the body of believers, into the church. You need to be engaged. What else can I do? You can serve. Go to Falls Creek. Go to children's camp. Go to the mission trip. Give to the mission trip. You and I can be engaged. If we're going to be a devoted disciple, that means all of our lives is centered around Jesus. That means my time at work is centered around Jesus. It means my time off of work is centered around Jesus. It means my checkbook before and after my bills is devoted to Jesus. It means my home is devoted to Jesus. It means the 168 hours that He gives me every single week is devoted to Jesus. This idea that I think I can be devoted to Jesus 5 hours a week is a farce and a lie.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, who are we devoted to? Jesus looks at these disciples. He says in verse 15, back in Matthew chapter 16, He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that He is today? Would you bow your heads with me? You might be here this morning and you might have never made that decision to ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you might be here this morning and you might know that if you were to die today, you would spend an eternity in hell apart from God. And you know today that you stand guilty of your sin, and you know today that you have no hope in tomorrow because of your sin. And today is an opportunity that you have to respond to Jesus. To confess, to repent of your sins, to make Him the Lord of your life, and to become a devoted disciple today. Or you might be here this morning and you may say, Spence, I know that I'm saved, I've already made that decision, but the question now remains, are you devoted? Are you devoted to Him? I'm not asking, do you know about Him? I'm not asking, are you distant? I'm not asking, are you going to try to do better? I'm not asking, should you do better? I'm asking, are you devoted to Jesus? Not devoted to me, not devoted to this church, because if you're devoted to Jesus, that's what matters. Are you devoted to Him? Are you devoted to Him more than you are your job? Are you devoted to Him more than you are your family? Are you devoted to Him more than you are your spouse? Are you devoted to Him more than you are your phone or your hobby? Are you devoted to Him more than you are to yourself? This morning, if you're here and you're saying, to be honest with you, Spence, there are other devotions in my life that take priority over Jesus. Let me give you an opportunity these next few moments to confess that and give that back over to Jesus. Do business with Him this morning so that when you leave here this morning, you know that He is your highest devotion in this earth. I'm going to pray that as we're going to stand, and we're going to sing with Philip a hymn He selected after I pray. And if you need to come and you need to respond, maybe you need to come up here and pray at the front. Maybe you need to come and speak with me about some decision that God has laid in your heart. Maybe this morning you just need to stand where you're at and you need to do business and you need to say, God, if there's something else that has devotion above You, I want You to show it so I can get rid of it. Or if I know there's devotion that is above You, I want to deal with this morning and I want to make sure that I am a devoted disciple to You today. Where do you stand in your devotion to Jesus Christ? Our Heavenly Father, as we've opened Your Word, God, as we've studied Your Word, God, I just ask that You would apply Your Word into our hearts and our lives. God, I realize that as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as a member of this community, God, I realize how easy it is for there to be so many devotions in my life that I cease being devoted to You. I cease being committed to You. And God, I pray that even in my own personal life, that You might show me. Yeah, You might show me those areas where that devotion has waned. That You might show me those areas that idols, gods of the little g, have crept in and have taken my devotion away from You. And God, I ask for these men and women, these boys, girls that are here this morning. God, I just pray that You would reach into their hearts in these next few moments, and then You might show them, that You might reveal to them. Maybe someone here needs to be saved. Maybe someone here needs to make a decision. Maybe someone here needs to clear out some of those distractions and clear out some of those priorities so they can be devoted to You this morning. God, may we be as Your people, devoted disciples for You. God, if there be a decision that needs to be made, may it be made in these next few moments. God, we love you and we thank you. We ask all these things in your Son's name.